for this evening, returning back to the same text that we had for this morning's sermon, which is Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall he be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he would not. Now, I gave a little bit of the context to this this verse as I was reading it. You remember that the people of Judah are in a terrible crisis. The superpower of Assyria is on the march, and its ambition is set on Jerusalem to conquer it and to annex it for their empire. The people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah, have been warned, have been told by the prophets and as well by the written word that they had, that their strength is to be in the Lord, that their hope is to be in the Lord, that their salvation is to be from the Lord. And so they were to trust in him. They were to hope in the Lord, that the Lord would deliver them from this crisis that they were facing. But they were found wanting in this moment of crisis. They told the prophets to prophesy nice things to them rather than prophesy these harsh realities that they were. They told some other prophets to shut up entirely. And in the meantime, they sent envoys to Egypt to try and negotiate a treaty with Egypt so that Egypt would come and deliver them from the Assyrians. However, the Egyptians proved worse than useless, and they weren't able to do anything to stop the marching Assyrians. And as if we were to read on through Isaiah, we'd come to chapters 36 and 37, and the outcome of the whole story is told for us in those two chapters. We are told that the Assyrians did reach Jerusalem, that they besieged Jerusalem, and things were looking bleak. But it was at that time that the Lord intervened, and despite Judah's sin, despite this people's rejection of the word of God even, the Lord, in order to demonstrate his mercy and in order to demonstrate his sovereign power, sent his angel into the camp of the Assyrians and crushed that army so that the Assyrians retreated back to their own land. That's the context of this text that we have. And it's easy to see then why the text speaks of salvation and strength. In returning and rest shall he be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. These things were essential to the people of God at this time. They needed salvation from their enemies. They needed strength in order to continue as a nation. And both salvation and strength were only found in the Lord. And this is made clear here for us. The names of the Lord, two names of the Lord are given to us in this verse. For thus says the Lord God. We considered this morning, we considered this name, and we saw that it really refers to the fact that the Lord is sovereign over history. He controls history. He has planned history from eternity. And he orchestrates history. But then we have this second name, the Holy One of Israel. The Lord is committed to his people. And in orchestrating history, he does so in order to bring blessing to his people. However, although he is close to his people, although he is in this sacred relationship with his people, yet in no way has he compromised on his greatness, because he is the Holy One of Israel. He is above them. He is transcendent. He is the great God who is beyond understanding, who has condescended to allow us to know something of him in his word. And yet all that we know of him from the word still does not tell us all that there is about God. He is greater than can be conveyed even in human language. It's for this reason then. It's because the Lord is great, and it's because the Lord is committed to his people that the people of Israel are here called to return to the Lord. And we considered this as well this morning. They were called to return to Him. They were called to repent. Their sin had been to reject the Word of God. And in rejecting the Word of God, they rejected the one whose Word it is. They rejected God Himself. They needed to repent. If ever they were to be saved, they needed to turn from this sin and submit once again to the authority of God. Now, this response of returning, this response of repentance is in no way a surprise. As we read that this is what Israel were required to do, none of us, no doubt, are surprised by that. It's quite natural, it's quite logical, it's quite obvious that having rebelled against their God, salvation is to be found in repenting from of that rebellion. The rest of the verse, however, is quite shocking. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall he be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. It must have been shocking for them to hear these words. Rest? Are you calling us to rest? Take a look. Look over those walls there. Look at those Assyrians. Have you counted them? Have you seen how many they are? And you're telling us to rest? Look at the vastness of those numbers. And you're telling us to be quiet? You're telling us to be inactive? You're telling us simply to trust, to have confidence? This must have been really shocking to them. And it is just as shocking to us today. We've been looking at these words in the context of our own need. We have seen the sin of Israel as our sin. The sin of this people in rejecting the Word of God as being our sin. Of rejecting the authority of God. This is our sin. The words of this verse apply to us, therefore. We have rejected God. We have rejected His authority. We have struck out for independence from God. And the word of the Lord to us is this. In returning and rest shall he be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. The words of the Lord are exactly the same. Now again, we can understand that the Lord would require us to repent. It stands to reason. We have rejected His authority. Returning to Him therefore means that we must repent. Being a part of His blessing, being a part of His people, means that we must repent of that rebellion. But rest, quietness, confidence. If we look at our situation, we see that yes, we are guilty. Our natural response to that is activity. If I am guilty, then I have to double my efforts. I have to double my efforts to make good my sin that I have done. To make good for my, to make amends for my guilt. This is our natural response. But here we are told, rest. Be quiet. If we look at our need, we see that we are weak. That we haven't the strength to live the Christian life. That we haven't the strength to serve the Lord, to follow Him. We haven't the strength to worship Him. Our natural response to that again is activity. That we would make amends for our weakness through doubling our activity. And yet here we have in this verse rest, quietness, confidence. It is shocking. But this is consistently the word of God throughout the scriptures. That we are to trust in the Lord and we are to rest in Him. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What must I do? Must I double my activity? Must I make amends for my guilt? Must I make up for all the sins that I have committed? Must I impress the Lord with my spirituality? Must I impress the Lord with my prayer life? Trust. Be quiet. Rest in the Lord. And you will be saved. Well, let's consider then the rest of this verse. And we're simply going to look at it under the headings of the words that we have here. The verbs here in the latter half of this verse. In returning and rest he shall be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. We're going to look at it really under these three headings then. Rest, quietness, confidence. So in other versions we have the word trust. Rest, quietness, and trust. We are told here, as we are confronted by the awful problem of our sin, as we are confronted by the awful reality of our guilt before a holy God, as we are confronted with the dreadful reality of God's judgment, we are told here to rest. In rest shall be your salvation. Now, a person rests when they've finished their work, don't they? After a day's hard work, you'll come home to your house and you'll sit down and perhaps you switch on the telly or whatever and you will just rest. Your work is finished. A person as well would rest not only when they finish the work, but when they feel secure. When a person feels under threat, the last thing they'll do and the last thing that they're able to do is rest. But instead of that, they'll be full of anxious activity. And even if they're not buzzing around here and there trying to get rid of the threat, trying to safeguard themselves against the threat, they are still full of activity in their mind. They cannot rest because they are worrying so much about the threat. So a person who rests is someone who has completely finished their work and someone who is perfectly secure and does not feel threatened by anything. Here we are saying, or here we are being told rather, that we are to rest. It is in rest that we find salvation. A person rests because the work is completed. A person, a Christian therefore, rests because all that is necessary for their salvation has been done. That's what this is saying. This is what this is telling us. A Christian is able to rest. A person is able to rest in respect to the judgment of God, in respect to their eternal soul, because all that is necessary, all that is needed for their salvation is completed. It is finished. And nothing whatsoever is required from them. They're able to rest. A person rests because they are secure in this salvation that has been won for them. A person rests because there is no threat. A person rests because this salvation that has been won on their behalf and given to them cannot be taken away from them. What this verse is telling us then is that we as individuals must rest in a completed work. Must rest in what someone else has done. Must rest in this fact that salvation has already been achieved. It is drawing our attention once again to God. It is calling us to rest in Him. In resting in God, we might reword the verse. In resting in Him shall you be saved. He has done it all. And in Him our salvation is complete and secure. Rest in Him. What must I do to be saved? Trust in Him. Rest in Him. See that He has done everything that is needed to be done. See that He is someone in whom you can rest. See that He is someone in whom you can trust. How can we rest in the Lord? Why, rather, can we rest in the Lord? Well, first of all, because of who He is. Look at this again. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. There is ample reason there, in that first part of the verse, for you to rest in God for your salvation. He is the Lord God. He is the one who is sovereign over history. He is the one who orchestrates history. He is the one who is in control of all things that have happened, all things that have ever happened, all things that shall happen are under His sovereign control. So rest in Him. If you cannot trust in Him, then who can you trust in? If you cannot rest in the one who controls history, then who can you trust in? Learn the lessons of history, and you will see that you can trust in this God. Right at the very beginning of history, God made a promise. God made a promise there in the Garden of Eden, just after the fall of humanity, that the offspring of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. In other words, the promise was this, that a descendant of Adam and Eve would come who would undo the tragic, the catastrophic effects of the fall. How many thousands of years ago was that? Who knows? But that promise was kept. This is the God of history. This is the God who keeps his promise throughout history. This is the God who orchestrates history in order that his promise might be kept. The Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. The seed of the woman who came to crush the head of that serpent, who came to undo the tragic, the catastrophic effects of the fall. In Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham that his offspring would be a blessing to all the nations. A promise made thousands of years before the coming of Christ. And yet God, the Lord God, the sovereign over history, orchestrated history so that the Lord Jesus Christ came. The one through whom the whole world, all the nations of the world, would be blessed. Here is a God who plans history so that his promises will be fulfilled. Can you not trust in him? Can you not rest in him? He is the Lord God, the sovereign over history. But not only that, but we are told here that he is also the Holy One of Israel. He orchestrates history in order to bring about the blessing that he has promised to his people. This is his purpose. This is so much his purpose that it is, forms part of his name, part of his identity, you might say. Can you not trust in him? If he will not save you, then who will? Rest in him, we are being told. What can you do? What can you add to the work that this God has done? What can you possibly add to his work? Can you not see that he has, that he is the only one in whom you can trust? Would you go to the Louvre in Paris and there see the Mona Lisa and you think, oh, you know what? That smile, it's just not quite right. You take out your paintbrush and just change it a little bit. Ah, that's better now. Would you go to Italy? Would you go and find the statue of David and say, oh, you know what, I'm just not happy, and just get out your chisel and start tapping away and just improve on what Michelangelo has done? Of course you would not. Why? Because they were masters. They were masters of what they did. Now, if you would not add to their work because of who they are, why would you even think of contributing to your salvation? Of adding to the work of God? Of adding your little bit to what God, the one who is sovereign over history, the one who is sovereign over history to bless his people, to add to what he has done. We can rest in him because of who he is. But we can rest in him because he has actually done everything. He has completed our salvation. He has done all that is required for our salvation. Look to history and you will see it's all there. Hasn't Christ come? Hasn't he been born? He was born to be the savior of his people. Hasn't he been born? Hasn't he lived a perfect life? He lived a life that we could not live. And he lived it on our behalf. Hasn't he died on the cross? In dying on the cross, wasn't he judged by God? Wasn't he alienated from the Father? Not because of any sin that he committed, but because he bore our sins in his body. Wasn't he raised from the dead? Isn't he alive? And by being raised from the dead, he conquered death for all his people. Now tell me this, what is there left to be done? Why can we not rest? The scriptures are calling us to rest. Why can you not rest in what the Lord has done? What is there to be done? Can you atone for your sin? Christ has died. Can you make your salvation more secure? How can it be more secure? The sacrifice that Christ has offered has been accepted by God the Father. You have every reason to rest. The work is done. Salvation is secured. You can rest in what Christ has done. We are told then that in resting there is salvation. But then the verse goes on, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. Now really, quietness and confidence, or quietness and trust, they are part of what it means really to rest. We rest because we have quietness and because we have this confidence that is spoken about here. So in many respects, this is just zooming in, if you like, going into closer detail on what has already been said. But the fact that we are told here that our salvation and our strength are achieved by the same means. Our salvation is achieved through resting. Our salvation is to be found, rather, in resting. Our strength is to be found in quietness and in confidence. This is really important, isn't it? You see, we are in need of strength. As Christians, I'm speaking now to believers, we are in need constantly of the strength of the Lord. We are in need of his strength in order to just live as Christians. We are in need of strength in order to resist sin. We are in need of strength in order to worship. We are in need of strength in order to do good works. We are in need of strength in order to carry on when we have fallen into sin. We are in need of strength constantly. Where does this strength come from? It comes from the same place as our salvation. It comes from the Lord. And we are to look to the same one that we look to for our salvation. We are to look for the Lord. We began our Christian pilgrimage, if you want to use those words, by repenting and believing. You know what? We continue it by repenting and believing. We started off in the same way that we are meant to continue. We are always to be repenting. We are always to be believing. We are always to be resting. We are always to be in quietness and in confidence. This word quietness, it actually means inactivity. We are to stop in our activity. The quietness here contrasts with the anxious activity of the people of Jerusalem, desperately trying to shore up their defenses, desperately trying to get Egypt to rescue them from the pickle that they found themselves in. In other words, these people, because they were not quiet, because they were not inactive, were not trusting in the Lord. Now, we need to be really careful here. You can see where we're going with this. That the people of Jerusalem should have been inactive, should have been quiet and trusting in the Lord. We need to be seriously careful here in applying this to our lives. This is not, let me emphasize this, and if I could put it up in flashing lights, I would. This is not talking about your everyday problems. This is not saying that when you encounter a problem in work or in your family, you are to be inactive. You are to be passive. You are not to do anything. You are simply to trust in the Lord and the Lord will sort it out for you. I'm seriously depressed about the amount of times that I encounter Christians who say things like this to me. The things are going wrong in their work life or whatever, but I'll just trust in the Lord and the Lord will sort it out for me. Well, I don't see that we have those promises in Scripture. The Scriptures do not tell us that we can trust in the Lord and the Lord will sort out our problems for us. They simply do not. This is relating
to salvation. This is how we are to relate this to our lives. The people of Israel had very specific promises of God relating to events just like this when enemies invaded them. They were to trust in the Lord to deliver on those promises. Now then, we as a church, we do not have promises relating necessarily to the practicalities of our work life or the practicalities of our financial situation or of our health or whatever. We do not have those promises. What we have are promises which are far more wonderful. Promises which relate to our eternal salvation. Promises which relate to the resurrection of the dead. Promises which relate to eternal life. And so this then is talking about our salvation. This is how we are to understand it speaking to us today in the church. It relates to our salvation. And we are being told here, in quietness shall be your strength. The activity of the people of Judah, the sin of the people of Judah in rushing around and trying to do things. If we were to relate it to our lives, we would say this. A similar sin committed by us would be this. To put our confidence and our trust in something else for our salvation. To put our confidence or our trust, our hope in something else for our status before God. To do that would be to commit the same sin that these people are doing. And oh, how easy it is for us to slip into this sin. How natural almost it is for us to even drift almost imperceptibly over time into this sin of putting our confidence in other things and not looking to the Lord. Of putting our confidence in our own activity rather than in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us feel that the Lord will answer our prayers because actually we spent so long praying and we spent so long in prayer? How many of us feel that the Lord will answer our prayers this time because actually I'm quite spiritual at the moment. I'm quite disciplined in my spiritual life. How easy it is for us to slip into these ways of thinking. Putting our confidence in our own spirituality and in our own good works. Tell me, is this where you are at? Is this where your confidence is at the moment? Things have been going well in your spiritual walk, in your spiritual life. You have been disciplined in your prayer life. You have been faithful in worshipping the Lord with God's people. And over time, your confidence has switched from the Lord himself to your own activity. Let me tell you this. And let me warn you of this. If it hasn't happened already, it surely will. You will find that your spirituality, no matter how great, is unable to bear this weight. Sooner or later, your spirituality will crumble. And you will see yourself for what you are. Weak, unable, helpless. And then what? Then what will happen? Basically, the three things usually happen at this stage. When somebody has put their confidence in their own spirituality, inevitably, that spirituality is shown to be less than perfect. That spirituality is exposed to be faulty. That spirituality is shown to be nothing. And three responses follow. The first one is to ignore it. The first one is to try and deceive ourselves that everything's fine, that nothing's a problem. Just to go on normally, in a deluded way. Continue to put our confidence in what we do without thinking that there is anything wrong. That's possibly the most common. The second response is far more honest. The second response is despair. The castle that we built for ourselves has crumbled. Our defenses are gone. We are exposed. The foundations of our life has been taken away from us. And there is only despair. The third response is to look to the only one who can help. That is to look to the Lord. Learn the lesson of life. Learn the lesson of history, you might say, that your spirituality has been exposed to be incapable of saving you, incapable of improving your status before God in the slightest. So look to God once more, trusting Him and not in yourself. David, in Psalm 27, finds himself in the wilderness. Probably he is fleeing from his son Absalom. Life is terrible for him at this time. Everything is disastrous. And this is what he says there. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see his quietness here? Can you hear it? The Lord is my light and my salvation. He has seen who the Lord is, and he has rested in him. He has seen the promises of the Lord, and he has rested in them. His trust, his hope is in the Lord, not in his own activity, not in himself, not in what he has done in the past, or not on what he might do in the future. He is not saying, Lord, do this for me and I will serve you. No, the Lord is my light. It simply is true, and nothing can alter it. In quietness shall be your strength. This is what galvanized him. This is what strengthened him. Time and again we are told in 1 Samuel, in the troubles that David encountered, that David strengthened himself in the Lord. It is as you remember the Lord. It is as you remember who he is. It is as you remember that all that he has done is sufficient for your salvation, that you are strengthened. That you are strengthened in your faith. That you are enabled to endure the hardships that we all suffer in this life, but to endure them with your faith intact. Here is your strength in remembering the Lord and in being quiet before him. There is one final word that I want us to look at here, and it's the word here in the Authorized, confidence. As I said, in the version that I normally use, the English Standard Version, it's trust. Either word serves our purpose. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. There is, of course, a false quietness. We've been talking about quietness as being this ability not to trust in your own actions, but to trust in the Lord. There is, of course, a false quietness. It's a quietness which is actually not so much a trust in the Lord as an indifference towards sin. In the lives of these people, there is no activity done in order to impress God. If you looked at the lives of these people, they are not the ones that you could count on in a church setting to be the workers, or even to be the ones who are regularly attending the worship of the Lord. There isn't this hyperactivity in order to impress the Lord. But it's not there because of faith. It's not absent, rather, because of faith. But rather it's absent because they don't care. They do not care about their sin. They do not care about their state before their status before God. The difference between false quietness and true quietness is that false quietness comes from a position of unbelief. True quietness comes from confidence. It comes from the confidence that is spoken about here in this verse. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. This confidence is faith put into practice. We believe the greatness of our Lord. We believe that he is the Lord of history. We believe that he is the Holy One of Israel, who has committed himself to saving the church, who has committed himself to saving his people. Because we believe this, we trust in him. We entrust ourselves to him. Our confidence is not in our own activity. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in him, and it is in him alone. And how can we not trust him? How can we not be confident in him? Learn the lesson of history again. Hasn't he throughout history demonstrated that he is the one who saves? Hasn't he throughout history demonstrated that you can trust in him? Hasn't he in the history of this world demonstrated that he is the one who is in control? We quoted this morning Romans 5 where it says at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time Christ died for the ungodly. The Lord orchestrated history so that Christ would come into this world at the very right time. At the right moment to enable the news about him to spread throughout the Roman Empire. So that the empire would be converted within 300 years. So that the church would be established. So that the church would be solid. So that the church would be built up. Galatians 4:4 tells us, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. The coming of Christ into this world proves to you that he is the Lord of history. The coming of Christ has shaped world history ever since his birth in Bethlehem. He has shaped the history of the world. He has shaped the culture of the world. He has shaped the art of the world. He has shaped the legal systems of many countries. He has shaped the lives of billions of people who don't even believe in him. Why? Because God is sovereign over history. Why would you not trust in him? Would you trust in yourself rather than in him? Christian, would you really trust in your own prayer life? Would you really put confidence in your own spirituality rather than in him? The rest of you, what are you trusting in? You need salvation. You need to be saved. You need the forgiveness of your sins. What is it you are trusting in? Are you trusting in your New Year's resolution that from now on you will serve the Lord? From now on you will do good works. Do you want to know what my resolution was last year? To shave every single day. That was my New Year's resolution last year. And I can tell you, your New Year's resolution will be every bit as successful. It is tragic that you would even begin to think that your good works from now on could possibly make up for the sins of your past. Think about it. The good works that you do from now on, even if, let's go into the world of fantasy now, right? Even if you were to live a perfect life from now on in, is only the minimum requirement of God. It doesn't build up any credit that could be put against the sins of your past. It still means that your sin will send you to hell. What are you trusting in? And you know that that's fantasy land anyway. You know that your best efforts are shot through with sin. What are you trusting in? Why wouldn't you want to trust in the Lord? What is it that is so rebellious in your heart that you will not trust in the Lord? You have no need to look anywhere else. Thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall he be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And he would not. The verse finishes tragically. You would not. They would rather have trusted their own activity than trusted God to save them. What about you? What about you? Is this tragedy going to extend to you? Is this tragedy going to be the story of your life? And you would not. The Lord calls on you. Believe in him. Entrust yourself to him. End your rebellion.
end your foolishness. End this foolish thinking that you can continue your life in an independent fashion, independent of his rule, and turn to him. Pray that you would do so. In his name. Let's pray.